We'll turn in God's Word, please, to the book of Exodus and the chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and then I want also to read some words from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 7. And first of all, in Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to read, please, from the verse 11. Exodus chapter 2 and the verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared, and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Then we'll turn over, please, to Acts chapter 7. And we have in Acts chapter 7 the great defence of Stephen before his martyrdom. And in that defence he gives a historical account of the dealings of God with his people through the Old Testament. And so we read of a number of the characters that we read off in Hebrews chapter 11. Acts chapter 7 and the verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbour wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. Amen. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Our text is found this evening in the verse 24. Last Lord's Day evening, we came to commence looking at Moses in this particular chapter, and we saw how there was that faith of his parents in hiding him. And then in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches
than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Amen. Henry Martyn was a famous missionary to India and Persia. As a young man, he was very sensitive about his short stature and his lack of athletic ability. But he was a young man of brilliant mind. His father was a well-to-do merchant, and he was able to procure good tutors for Henry Martyn. And at the age of 16 then, Henry Martyn went to Cambridge and commenced his studies in university there. Henry Martyn at that time apparently became a very arrogant and a proud young man. He turned his back upon the things of God. But later the Lord mightily intervened in his life, and Henry Martyn was converted. He came under the ministry of a famous preacher by the name of Charles Simeon, who ministered in Cambridge. And it was under Simeon's ministry that Martyn came to hear of the work of David Brainerd, that famous missionary to the American Indians. It was also under Simeon's ministry that he heard of the work of William Carey and his labours for the Lord in India. And it was then during that time that Henry Martyn was greatly burdened for that land of India. And he had before him a very promising academic career. It is said of him that he could have entered into the law and known a great success, but he was determined to relinquish all of that and to serve the Lord as a missionary. And on his journey to India, he wrote these words: "I thought at night of living in a beautiful country united with Lydia." That was a young lady that he had come to love. "But I could see no pleasure in it. I have declared war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. My single inquiry shall be, what is the Lord's will?" Shortly after his arrival in India, he wrote these words: "I have hitherto lived to little purpose, more like a clod than a servant of God. Now let me burn out for God. Now let me burn out for God." And that is exactly what Martyn did. In a way perhaps that he had not anticipated, for he had only 6 years of service on the mission field before the Lord called him home. And yet in those 6 years he accomplished more for God and more for the work of God in India and in Persia than many would accomplish in a lifetime. And John Sargent, in writing a biography of Henry Martyn, he said, "He forsook all for Christ. He forsook all for Christ." And Henry Martyn surely was one of those that followed in the footsteps of Moses. Moses is a wonderful example of what it is to deny self in the service of the Lord. So we read there in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." And that word "refused" is the Greek word "denied." By faith he denied to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now that same word is used concerning self-denial. Remember how we were looking for over a number of Lord's days at the words of the end of Mark chapter 8, where the Lord said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself." Or the word here, "refuse," let him refuse himself. "Take up his cross and follow me." And Moses then, he denied to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Henry Martyn, he forsook all for Christ. He denied his own interest and ambition. He denied himself. He
He took up his cross and followed the Lord. And as I thought of that word refused, how Moses refused, Moses denied, I thought how these words were leading to another sermon on the subject of denial, self-denial. But I had preached a number of sermons on that subject a couple of weeks ago. But then I thought, if I was to preach a message of encouragement and cheer, if it came to a similar thing a few weeks later, I wouldn't skip over it. The Lord has made no mistake then in bringing us to this subject of self-denial again. And therefore, with the help of God, I want to come and consider this subject afresh, but looking at it in relation to Moses, see that Moses, by faith, denied self. This then, issue of self-denial in the life of the Christian, is a vital part of the life of faith. And as this chapter then instructs us what it is to be a man or a woman of faith, here is a vital part of it. We are to deny ourselves. I want to say, first of all, that as Moses lived by faith, as self-denial, there was his discernment of God's call. For it has been emphasized here that Moses refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter by faith. Now, if you turn with me back to Acts chapter 7, that account of Stephen's great defense. In Acts chapter 7 and the verse 23, it says, "When he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." It came into his heart. And so there was something in his heart. And at least a part of what was in his heart at that particular time was this awareness that the Lord had a plan for him. And having that awareness that God had a plan for him, he had this great desire, "I must deny myself," and he discerned that he must deny himself. In verse 25, he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And so as he went out to his brethren there on that occasion, he presumed that his brethren would understand that he was to be a deliverer. Now the fact that Moses presumed they would understand that shows to us that Moses understood he was to be the deliverer. So his brethren didn't understand that yet, but he understood it. Now, he didn't understand all of God's plan. He didn't understand the timing. So, as this matter had been revealed to him, that he was to be a deliverer, he thought that it was going to happen now, but he was to wait for 40 years before that deliverance would take place. He didn't know how the Lord was to overrule to make him a deliverer. But nonetheless, he had grasped this much, that God had a plan for him. That it was God's purpose that he would be a deliverer. And so by faith, when he came to years, when he came to full maturity, by faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because by faith there had been this hearing of the word of God. There had been this revelation of God's word to him. And he was convinced then that God had a special plan for his life. That God had a special purpose that he would be a deliverer. Now there were three great hindrances that he had to overcome. There were three things that he must refuse, that he must deny, that he must turn away from, if he was to be this instrument that the Lord would use. If you look with me again in Hebrews 11,
And there was first of all the issue of his privilege. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And there was his privileged position. He's going to have to turn from it. But then there was also the issue of pleasures. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And there in the palace, there were great pleasures that he enjoyed as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's going to have to turn from them. Then there was the issue of possessions and wealth. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And in the house of Pharaoh then, great wealth, he had great possessions. He must turn from them. Now thinking then first of all of the issue of privilege. There was this great honour in being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It carried great status. And the Lord was calling him then to turn from that great status that he had. And instead of being known as a great heir, to become associated with slaves. Acts 7:23, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And that word visit, it doesn't just have the idea of calling round to have a look at them. Now that is certainly included in the word. But the word visit also has the idea of seeking to see a way to provide for. So the same word is used in James 1 verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now you think of the need of the orphan or the widow. It's not just enough that someone would come through the door and visit them in that sense. They have need of provision. They have need of help. And so as Moses then had this put into his heart to visit his brethren, he went longing to know how he might provide for them, how he might seek to relieve them. So here then is Moses. He is seeking to help. But in order to do that, he must deny himself. He must forsake privilege. He must come instead to identify with slaves. And so he believed he had this task to do. He didn't understand that there was more training that was needed. The training in the palace had come to an end. Now he needed to be trained in the backside of the desert. He didn't realize that the people weren't ready to accept him. Surely we can commend Moses as he is commended here in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There came that time then when he closed the door, as it were, upon the palace. And with it he left behind all of that great ambition. Josephus and his history suggests that Moses was in line to the throne. Josephus suggests that Pharaoh had no sons and that his daughter had no other children except Moses, whom she had adopted. And if that is the case, then it would suggest that Moses was in line to the throne. Now, I don't know if that is true or not. Josephus, of course, not being inspired in his writing. But certainly, there were great ambitions before him. And naturally, he would have had great ambitions and plans for himself. But by faith, he refused them. He refused privilege. He denied privilege. But then he also had to deny and refuse pleasures. Being in the palace, then, he was subject to great pleasures. But he came to see those pleasures as the pleasures of sin. And choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And what we see there surely is this: that there is pleasure in sin. We sang earlier those words of William Featherstone, words that he penned when he was only 16 years of age. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. I turn from them. Some hymn books have the words there, for thee all the pleasures, are for thee all the follies, rather. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. As far as I can make out, the word pleasure is the original. Someone evidently at some stage thought that it's unfitting to speak of the pleasures of sin, it's better to speak of the follies of sin. Now certainly there are many follies in sin, but it's not wrong to speak of the pleasures of sin. Moses came to see those pleasures of the palace were indeed the pleasures of sin. That doesn't mean that all pleasure is sinful. We can illustrate that in the life of David. David played the harp. Surely there was great pleasure in that. It wasn't sinful in and of itself. He and Jonathan practiced archery. Again, it wasn't something sinful. David slung stones with a sling. I'm sure many times he did that in practicing. It was pleasurable. It wasn't sinful. When David became king, he had great feasts. Remember how he brought Mephibosheth to his table? Again, it wasn't necessarily sinful. David danced before the Lord. That dance was not sinful. And so, not all pleasures are sinful. But for Moses, he saw that the pleasures of the palace were sinful. 1 John 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. And Moses could see there is no righteousness in this palace. It is a place of great ungodliness. It is a place of anti-God, as it were. And therefore all the pleasures that were in association with the palace, Moses saw them as the pleasures of sin. Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And Moses, as he considered that life in the palace, there was no evidence of faith in that place. It was a place then of the pleasure of sin. The Epicureans, they had this idea that pleasure is the chief good of man. Remember how Paul ministered to that particular a group of people at Athens. Pleasure is the chief good. It's a false teaching. To seek after pleasure will ultimately lead to seeking for the pleasures of sin. And Moses, as he saw that to be true, he said, I forsake, I turn from the pleasures of sin. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. That is, in our unconverted days, we live to serve our own lusts, our own desires, our own pleasures, our own deception. For the one that is converted, it ought not to be our desire to have our own. It ought not to be our desire to have that fulfilling of our own desire. Rather, we're to come to see all of that is bondage. That bondage must be broken. We must turn from it. So he turned from possession, or from privilege rather, from pleasures, and he turned from possessions. In verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And as a prince, as an heir, what treasures were his? What wealth was his? And you think of how all of this wealth was his. And there came that time then when he said, I forsake it all. I leave it all behind, for it's worthless.
Oh, that I could have greater wealth.
Oh, that I could enjoy that wealth in being fully consecrated to the will of God.
You think of the rich young ruler. Remember how he refused to part with his possessions. His possessions were his God. He was determined. He would not let go of them.
Not so Moses. Moses, by faith, refused. He denied.
There was this self-denial.
And is there someone then in the meeting? The Lord has called you to forsake all for him.
The Lord perhaps has put his finger on certain parts of your life, and the Lord is asking the question, are you willing to hand that over? Are you willing to consecrate your life entirely to the Lord? And there's some area of your life and you've shut the door to the Lord. You're determined to hold on to it.
Child of God, you'll not know true peace. You'll not know true blessing until, like Moses, you deny self. Until you refuse by faith that you would cry on to the Lord, Lord, take it. Have every part of me and use me. There was a discernment then of God's call. But I want to see then, secondly, that Moses by faith did deny self, because there was his dedication to God's cause.
We think of those words, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And surely that word refused, it has this idea of a great determination.
There came that day when Moses made this decision before God,
and he said, I have made my mind up. I refuse to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
He could, or he came rather to this recognition that he could not be the grandson of Pharaoh and be a Hebrew at the same time. He had to make a decision. Would he be the grandson of Pharaoh and the son of Pharaoh's daughter, or would he take his side with the people of God and stand?
I remember as a teenager hearing a preacher often say, you can't run with the hares and hunt with the hounds. And that surely was the challenge that came to Moses' attention. Now, are you going to be Pharaoh's grandson? Are you going to take your place with your blood heritage, with the people of God?
The Lord said, no man can serve two masters.
For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And no man can have two masters. And this then was said before Moses. Will Pharaoh be your master? Will the palace be your control? Rather, will you give yourself over unto the Lord? And Moses then asked himself, will I be in the Lord's sight? Does he refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? He said, I am on the Lord's sight, and I will come out and declare it. And surely Moses could identify with those words that Joshua spoke years later. As for me, I will serve the Lord. Moses then said, I will do as the Lord has bidden. Now, as we read those words in Hebrews 11:24, notice that there's emphasis given to the time frame when this occurred. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, or it has the idea there of fullness, of maturity.
And tying the words in with the words in Acts chapter 7, we find that this was when he was 40. So when he came to the age of 40, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
And why is this emphasized in the text? Surely what has been emphasized too is this was not a tantrum of the terrible twos. This was not some incident of the terrible teen years. But here was a man of maturity, a man that was fully grown, a man that already had life experience. He said, "I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." It wasn't some huff that he was having over an argument that he had with Pharaoh's daughter, but rather it was this great soul searching. As he searched his soul, the Lord brought him to this place where he had to say, "I will deny myself. And all that I would plan and desire for myself, I give it over to the Lord." Surely there's something more than that as we consider Moses at the age of 40 and going out and visiting his brethren. You think of a man that was to live for 120 years. The age 40, surely then signifies Moses in his prime. The Lord wonderfully preserved Moses' prime, that he was given that strength for many, many years to come. But as Moses then was to say, at the age of 40, "I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I deny myself and I give myself over to the Lord." Surely he was saying, "I give of my prime to the Lord. I give of my very best. I'm not going to hold back and enjoy myself first. I'm not going to hold back and experience some plans that I have for myself first. But as I find myself in my prime, I will give of my very best to God." Sadly, many young Christians fall into that trap where they say, "Let me have my career first," or "Let me have my family first," or "Let me have my fun and my experience first." The Lord would say, "Give me your heart now. Give me your all now. As you come to years, give yourself entirely to the Lord. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow the Lord entirely." Moses then, as he saw these various hindrances, he said, "I reject them all. I will follow the Lord." So there was this self-denial then in his discernment of God's call, in his dedication to God's cause, and then thirdly, in his dismissal of God's enemies. In order for Moses to come to that great decision, surely Moses had to deal with his own carnal reasoning. He had to deal with his own flesh. And his own flesh surely would have been in great rebellion to this. As he contemplated this challenge, "Will I refuse to be called Pharaoh's daughter? Will I turn my back upon the palace?" And surely his own flesh would have said, "Don't do it. It's absolutely crazy. Now you think of that idea of forsaking Pharaoh's daughter." Surely Moses would be saying to himself, "I am going to be accused of ingratitude. How many are going to say you had all that privilege of living in the palace? Pharaoh's daughter is going to say, 'Think of all that I have done for you. Think of all that I have invested in you. Think of all the education I have put you through.'" Remember how Stephen spoke in Acts 7:22. Moses was learned
in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds.
He was a most educated man, maybe the most educated young man in the land.
He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, in all their scientific knowledge, in all their medical knowledge,
in their knowledge of astronomy, in their knowledge of chemistry, of philosophy, of law, of warfare, of the arts of sculpture, of music. Moses had that great exposure to all of that great education. Surely there must have been that great wrestling in his mind. How can I turn from all of that? Go and be identified with slaves instead. Everyone's going to say that it's a waste. Surely as he was growing up in the palace, many times he would have been congratulated. You think of how over and over again as he did well, as he was doing well, and he was knowing that success that Stephen spoke of, might in words and in deeds. Surely there must have been that issue. I've known all of this congratulation. What will man say of me now? Remember, the chief rulers fell into that trap in John 12. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. But as Moses contemplated all of that, he said, I am determined that no matter what the flesh says, no matter how I can reason this carnally, I'm determined to sacrifice all for the Lord. You remember, as Paul considered all of his qualifications and credentials, he said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And all of those accolades of Paul, all of his qualifications, he said, I see them as waste. I see them as rubbish, as dung. And oh, that I could win Christ. Surely that was Moses' experience. By faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because by faith, he saw the coming Messiah. He forsook then position. He forsook sinful pleasure. You think of how there must again have been that reasoning. You're going to leave all the pleasures of the palace behind. Then he came to see that all of those pleasures are only for temporal gratification. Yes, he had enjoyed many a party there, but it was only for a temporary thrill. You think of those words of warning of Solomon, Proverbs 23:31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And the warning there is very true of alcohol, but it's true of every area of sin. It's true of every area of lust and sinful desire. We can look upon it when it's in the cup. It's so appealing, but at the last it stings like an adder. And Moses, he came to see that's like all of those pleasures in the palace. They have such a thrill. They not only bring that thrill, in the end they have a terrible sting. And as such they are sinful pleasures. Pleasures that are to be abstained from. He surely must have been brought to consider the expense of pleasure. That in the end how costly it will be. We think today of the drug addict. He has known pleasure.
what great cost it has brought. He pays a heavy price as he has destroyed his own body. And Moses then, he came to realize that while those pleasures are temporary, there is another pleasure that is eternal. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And Moses came to say, "If I leave the pleasures of the palace behind, I will enter into greater pleasure. I can leave behind the singing and the dancing, but I will have a greater cause for song. I will have a greater cause for rejoicing. At the Lord's right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Christ never loses his appeal. It grows sweeter every day. So then, there had to be this encounter, this dealing with carnal reasoning concerning possession, concerning pleasure, and concerning possessions. I must leave that which I have held dear behind, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Here was something that was costly. If any man will follow me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. It was something that was costly. But that is the life of the Christian. Martin Luther said, "A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing." Dear child of God, if you desire that you will not suffer, your religion is worthless. The true life of the child of God is one of cost. As we think of Moses then, and by faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, surely Moses not only got his eyes upon Christ, but he is himself a wonderful type, a wonderful foreshadowing of Christ. Moses humbled himself. He left a palace to go and be among the slaves. So Christ, he laid aside those robes of his glory. He came from glory, came among men. He himself taking the form of a servant. Moses visited his brethren. Remember that word, it has the idea of seeking to provide for. Moses visited his brethren, he provided for them. And Christ then, he came among his people. He visited that he might provide, that he might provide redemption. Moses understood that he was to be a deliverer. And Christ, as he came, he understood his mission. He understood that he was to be a deliverer. He said, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work." As we think then of the great example of Moses, we're pointed to an even greater example. The example of our lovely Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we be like Henry Martin? Will we say tonight, "I forsake all for Christ"? Perhaps there is someone in the meeting and you're still outside of Christ. You know not him as your personal Saviour. And oh, that you would see this wonderful truth, that Christ came to be that great deliverer. That Christ came to save the sin-sick soul. That Christ came to save because you could not save yourself. Praise God, he shed his precious blood as that one means of redemption. And oh, tonight, if you're without him, may you bow before him, crying unto him for mercy. Acknowledge your need of him, your lost state without him, but come and call upon him to save you. We trust the Lord tonight will take his word and bless it. to all of your hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer in closing.